pleasure to me because Jerry is our representative in the eastern part of the United States, and I love this man as much as anybody, and I appreciate him dearly. He's like a family member. Getting to be in West Virginia is always a pleasure to me, and I thank you for being here this afternoon. I think they gave this spot to me because you go to sleep whenever you're listening to the search program on Sunday mornings, and it's 1:15, so you can nap a little bit today, and we'll just leave it at that. Romans chapter 8. My wife snores. Don't tell her I said that. Jackie has some problems and doesn't sleep well at night, and so when I turn the program on at 7:30 on Sunday morning, sometimes she goes back to sleep, and that's why we record them, and she watches later on. Romans chapter 8 and verse 5, that's our reading and where we'll be studying. For those who live according to the flesh. Now that really is the introduction to this passage because we're talking about a way of life. We're talking about a mindset that motivates everything that we do. Those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. And you can see it in the things that they do. You can see it in the things that they say. You can see it in the choices that they make. And then he says, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. And you can see it in their lives. You can hear it in their words. You know that God's Spirit means something to them. It's who they are. It's more than just a way of life, it's a way of thinking, a way of acting, a way of choosing. And so what we're talking about here are two diametrically opposed ways of living. They are so different. For to be carnally minded, that is fleshly minded, is death. It's not illness. It's not mental illness. It is not just inappropriate. It is not merely being mistaken. It's death. Death. But to be spiritually minded is life, and not only life, but life and peace. The other person has death and trouble. But the person who is spiritually minded has life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity. That's a word we don't use much. It's hostility. It's what was talked about by Brother Mellett this morning, being an enemy of God. When you have a fleshly mind, your mind is hostile toward God. It doesn't want to do what God wants them to do. And it's enmity with God. For it's not subject, it's not going to ever obey God's law. It's not subject to the law of God. Nor indeed can it be. Why? Because it refuses to be. It doesn't want to be. It has no interest in it. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. Now that's just straightforward. If you don't have the Spirit of Christ, God doesn't own you. You don't belong to Him. Straightforward. No nonsense. And if Christ is in you, then the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. We all have this struggle going on within us, as the book of Galatians talks about. This inner war inside where the flesh and the spirit fight with each other. And there are times that we do things that we're ashamed of, but they don't really define our way of life. They're the exceptions. And then there are times that people who are very evil, and that's the way they intend to be, but they'll do something good. But they really don't change their way of life. They just do something that's good. And sometimes a righteous person doesn't really change his way of life. He just does something that's evil. We are all a mixed bag. I wished it were better, but there is a difference between the person who sets his heart to go this direction and the person who sets his heart to go that direction. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead, the Holy Spirit was involved in the resurrecting of Christ. If that Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, lives in you, makes His home in you, then He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal, that is your body that has the ability to die, your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. This is a powerful passage about ways of thinking and ways of life. And the distinction is made so very strongly here between those who are willing to serve God and those who are not willing to serve God. And the Bible everywhere makes a great distinction between those who are in Christ and live for Christ and those who are out of Christ or those who won't live for Christ. There are just two destinies and two pathways. There is that wide and broad path and there is that narrow path. One leads to destruction and the other leads to life. The book of Ephesians makes a great distinction between those who, whenever they were pagans back before they became Christians, who were Gentiles and who didn't know the Lord, and where they were and how they were without God and without hope in the world. Boy, I'd hate to be a stranger to God, to be without hope and without God. Yet that's what he says in Ephesians 2 and verse 12. I much prefer verse 19. That's the way I want to live. That's how I want to be. And he says, now therefore that you're no longer strangers and foreigners. Somebody who's out there that doesn't know God. And God, looks at you and wonders. Stranger, an alien, a foreigner. No, you're not that anymore. You are now fellow citizens. A citizen in the Roman world was somebody who had a lot of rights that the person who was not a citizen did not have. You could not crucify a citizen. You could not crucify a citizen. A citizen had the right to vote. A citizen had many privileges that the law gave to them that the other person didn't have. And let me tell you something, there's a difference between being a citizen of Christ and not being a citizen. Your fellow citizens with the saints. The other people who are fellow citizens of yours are people who belong to God, who've been sanctified by the blood of Jesus. They're people of like mind, of like heart, of like destiny. And you are members of the family, the household of God. When God looks at you because you're in Him, He says, there's my son. There's my daughter. There's somebody. I know that person's name and they are special to me. And I love that person. There is a big difference between being in Christ and being out of Christ. Now we need to understand that Paul never downplayed the terrible effects of sin and his disapproval of sin and the sinful life. We live in a day and time where a person who is a sinner wants to downplay his sins. But God never downplays that. And in this statement, the person who's carnally minded, he has death going on in his life. And he cannot please God. Notice the word cannot. He is not able to please God. By the way that he's living, is impossible. Whenever I think of Psalm 1, and especially the first verse, I think about those who, stand in the way of sinners and sit, with them, and then they're scoffers. It's not long until that's what they want to do. There's not one good thing ever said in the Scriptures about a scoffer, about somebody who was always putting down God. God will not tolerate that for very long. That's where the eagle comes and plucks their eyes out. That someone that God hates is the scoffer, the person who always has some smart-aleck remark to make. We need to know that how we live matters. One thing I would suggest as we think about the book of Romans, chapter 2, verse 16 would be one of those. How many times the Bible talks about that we are judged by our works. Now there's got to be some works that are involved in how God looks at us, because we're going to be judged according to our deeds. Romans 2 talks about that quite at length in the early part, and it begins to climax in verse 16. But it's there and it's strong about works matter, and we'll be judged by the gospel according to our works. Galatians 6 tells us, don't be deceived. God is not mocked. Now the world wants to mock God. The postmodern culture we live in mocks God and tries to hush Him up. But whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. Well, that's acting. That's doing something. And he says very clearly that the one who sows to his flesh, who lives that way, will from the flesh reap corruption, not only in this life, but also in the life to come. You think about how many people are in the prisons and how many people are in various hospitals. Now, that doesn't mean everybody's sick, has done something wrong. I'm not saying that. But how many people do things that are wrong against their own bodies and against God's will, and they ruin their health because of it. They ruin their health. The one who sows to his flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. That's important for us to know. And so Paul continually stresses that we must not continue in sin, that we must not make it the focus of our lives, that Christians must walk in newness of life and live like they ought to live and be what they ought to be, to not let sin reign in their lives, Romans 6. He makes these things very, very important, and that we walk in the light as He is in the light rather than in the darkness. Because nobody can go to heaven and live in darkness. It's how we live. It's how we focus our minds. It's what we set ourselves upon that makes the difference. And the carnal mind is death. It's death. We need to remind each other that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. And don't be deceived. Why does the Bible tell us don't be deceived? Because people lie to themselves. They think, well, I can do whatever I want to do and God's going to be happy with it and everything's going to be all right. That's the way that our world lives today, but it's a wrong way to live. You're only fooling yourselves because he says, do not be deceived. Bad company will corrupt good morals. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 33. Do not love the world. Now see, the person who has the mindset that's carnal loves the world. We were at lunch, and one of the brothers at lunch today was ready for the Lord to come. John prayed, even so, Lord, come quickly. That's not a bad prayer. Most of us want to work a little longer because we've got fruitful labor to do. But you know, to depart and to be with Christ is very much better. You think about all of those kinds of things, and do not love the world, nor the things of the world, for all that is in the world. He says the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. If that's what you have, it's hard for you to love the Father. How can you love the Father whenever your mind is somewhere else? And that's the point of the carnal mind. These things are not from the Father, but from the world. And the world is passing away. It is perishing. I tell you, no matter how strong we think the world that we live in is, one of these days this world will be burned up. 2 Peter makes it clear in chapter 3, not once, not twice, but three times. Burned up, melted with intense heat. Nothing that you see here is going to be here forever. It just won't be. And when you get into Revelation chapter 21, again, earth and heaven are going to pass away. They're going to perish. They will be no more. That's what the word means. And so if this is what you're loving, it's something that's temporary and not permanent. But whoever does the will of God, did you hear the word does? It's not just believing. It's not just loving. It is living that because you believe and because you love, you do the will of God, that person will abide forever. The works of the flesh are evident. Galatians lists a number of them, not all. But he says the works of the flesh are evident. Galatians 5, verse 19. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's about as straight as you can get. There's no denying that. No denying that. And it's not just what's on this list. It's all such things. All such things. But I think this list deals with an awful lot of different areas of life. Why isn't murders listed? Because hatred and envy and other things. Well, murder is listed there. But it's not listed in 1 Corinthians 6. Why is it not listed? Well, he's not talking about every little sin that could be committed. But he has enough broad stroke there that you can begin to see that people who live that way will not go to heaven. Now that's just pretty clear. Pretty clear. I'd like to suggest to you that God has a track record for dealing with sin. Sometimes people forget that. Turn with me in your Bible to the book of 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 4. And there Peter writes, verse 4, "For if God spared not the angels when they sinned..." Now, yes, angels could sin, and God didn't spare them. It didn't matter that they were angels. They did what was wrong, and God didn't spare them. What did He do? He cast them into hell, into Tartarus, and committed them to pits of darkness reserved for judgment. He put them there until the day of judgment. You know, Jesus made the point in Matthew 25 that hell is that place for the devil and his angels. They're in a place of judgment before the judgment day. They will be in a place of judgment after the judgment day. And if He didn't spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a preacher of righteousness, with seven others when He brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly. And if He condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to destruction by reducing them to ashes, having made them an example to those who would live ungodly thereafter. And if He rescued righteous Lot, who was oppressed by their... And look at this phrase, their sensual conduct. This was sexual things. The sin of Sodom and Gomorrah was not simply being inhospitable. This passage makes it very clear that they were involved in the terrible things that they did, and that it was sensuality as well. This sensual conduct of unprincipled men, for by what he saw and heard, that righteous man, while living among them, felt his righteous soul tormented day after day with their lawless deeds. Now here's the conclusion, verse 9. Then, here's the track record. The Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation. Yes, He does. And He rescued Noah and his family. And He rescued Lot and his daughters. But He also knows how to keep the unrighteous under punishment. And that's what will happen to us even before the day of judgment. For the day of judgment. I think about the prodigal son. Before he came to his senses, was a person who was carnally minded. He was somebody who wanted his money. He wanted his inheritance before he had a right to it. He went off to that far country. He wasted the money that he had inherited in reckless living, loose living, immoral living. While he was doing that, he was carnally minded. Carnally minded. I think of Hebrews 12 and Esau. Hebrews 12 and verse 14. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, The person who pursues a carnal mind is not going to want to be holy. He doesn't want to leave the common for the holy. He'd rather live with the common. And so he says, I want you to be people who pursue holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled, lest there be any fornicator or profane. The profane person is the person who is ungodly, who is unholy. I talked about ungodly last night. An ungodly person is a person who doesn't think about God. God's not in his mind. God's not in his way of thought. Well, when you live without God in your heart and in your mind, what happens? You become an unrighteous person. You become a guilty person, a sinful person. Why? Because God is not there. God is a wonderful keeper of our souls, keeping us from the ugly and keeping us where we ought to do what is right. Don't be like Esau, who was profane, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. And he says, for you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. And I can't help but think that there will be an awful lot of people after this life is over who wish that they could repent. And even though they may seek it with tears, there's no place for them to repent. I've often thought how many people, after this life is over, wouldn't wish for 5 minutes of an invitation song. But they'll never have that opportunity. The carnal mind cannot please God and is not right with God. Sin has a way of hardening us and leading us in directions that we really don't want to go. Hebrews 3, verses 12 and 13 is one of those passages that for me makes it very clear that the idea of once saved, always saved could not possibly be true, that when people change their lives to come to Christ, they can also change their lives to leave Christ. And so he says in verse 12, he says, beware, brethren. He's not talking to the lost world. He's talking to church members, citizens who've been washed in the blood of Jesus. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any one of you an evil heart in unbelief. I've known people who were Christians who got to the point where they quit believing. And he says, in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily, he said, while it's called today, lest any one of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit, Hebrews 6 says, and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away. Now, falling away is not tripping up, getting up and dusting ourselves off and still going in the right direction. Falling away is when I choose I'm not going to live for the Lord anymore. I'm going to live for me and for my way of doing and how I want to be. I'm going to live for my life, and I don't want Christianity anymore. I'm going to go and do my own thing. The word fall away is a military term about a soldier who goes AWOL. He quits. He doesn't want to fight anymore. When people quit church, they become AWOL. Oh, they may still have feelings down deep, but they're not living what they do, and this person has fallen away. It's impossible to renew them again to repentance. Why? Because they don't want to. It's not that they can't repent. It's that they don't want to repent, and because they don't want to repent, they won't repent, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put Him to an open shame. Hebrews 10 goes a little bit farther about the person who's received the knowledge of the truth. But whenever he continually, willfully sins against God, there comes that point in time when there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin. No longer remains that sacrifice for sin. You know, the blood of Jesus, it was willing to work with a person who still has a heart broken, contrite heart, someone who's in that case. Why? Because that person still wants to do what's right. But when a person gets to that point where they don't want to do what's right, and they willfully sin, and they keep on willfully sinning, and they know what they're doing is wrong, and it's almost like that sin in the Old Testament, Numbers 15, you begin about verse 27 through verse 32, the sin of the high hand, the defiant sin. I'm going to do what I want to do. I don't care who says what. When a person gets to that point, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. Why? Because they don't intend to repent. They do not intend to repent, and nothing but wrath awaits them. Now, I'd like to suggest to you that if you ever get to that point where you reject the sacrifice of Jesus, who are you going to get to die for you? There no longer remains a sacrifice. Nobody's going to die for you. The carnal mind cannot please God. And I think if there's anything worse than that, I don't know what it is. We should never confuse deliberate, presumptuous, and willful sins with sins of weakness. Paul spoke of sin that deceived him by taking occasion of the commandment and killed him, Romans 7 and verse 11. He spoke of failing to do what he wanted but doing what he didn't understand and what he hated in 7:15. Sin dwelled in him. He says, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I don't do, but the evil that I will not to do, that I practice." And I don't know about you, but I found myself there a time or two in my life where the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. That was the phrase of Jesus, and it's a true phrase for most of us. But you see, when the spirit is willing, that person is not completely carnally minded. He may be weak, but that's not where his heart is. His heart wants to serve the Lord. Yes, sin was living in him, and that was a terrible thing. And if it weren't for the blood of Jesus and his rescuing of us, none of us would have hope. In spite of all of these things, Paul recognized that God could deliver him from his body of death. And that happened through Christ Jesus our Lord. And I'm thankful for that. John observed that if anyone sees a brother sinning a sin which doesn't lead to death, he will ask and he will give him life for those who commit sin not leading to death. And then he said, there is a sin that does lead to death, and I do not say that he should pray about that. And so God distinguishes between sometimes the sins that people commit through deception, unwittingly, through weakness and other things, but they repent of them. There's a difference between that and the person who sins a sin unto death, and he knows what he's doing, he's going to do it anyway. I remember getting a letter a number of years ago, or my wife got it, and she read it to me. This young lady was deciding that she wanted to leave her husband. She didn't love him anymore. And she was going to leave her husband, and she was going to go find somebody else. And she said, "I know that it's wrong and that I will lose my soul over it. And I know Phil wouldn't approve," that's why she put it. "But I'm going to do it anyway. It's not whether I approve or not, it's whether or not the Lord approves or not." But here was somebody who didn't want to do what was right. Carnal minded. That brother sinning a sin which leads to death. That sister. So we need to make a distinction and be patient with one another and help one another. While prayer could be offered for some of the Christian sins, James 5 and verse 16, and 1 John 5 and verse 16, there were other sins for which the Christian no longer had a sacrifice. And prayer wouldn't work. You remember Jeremiah was told in chapter 7, "Therefore do not pray for this people, nor lift up a cry or prayer for them, nor make intercession to me, for I will not hear you. Do you not see what they do in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem? The children gather wood, the fathers kindle the fire, and the women knead dough to make cakes for the Queen of Heaven." Idolatry. "And they pour out drink offerings to other gods that they may provoke me to anger." Don't you pray for them. They know what they're doing. They intend to do it. Don't pray for them. In chapter 14, he makes it very clear that when people refuse to repent, that God removes his favor. Don't pray for them because they've hardened their hearts against God. Whew. That's a very unhappy part of this lesson. But there's the other part, and that's the spiritual mind. And oh, how I hope and pray that all of you have that spiritual mind. The mind and heart set on the Spirit intends and wills to do God's will. Philippians 2 and verse 12. I like this passage. We many times quote the first part and we forget verse 13. Verse 12 says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." That's a passage that all of us learned when we were young. But verse 13 says, "For it is God who works in you, and he is at work in you both to will and to do his good pleasure." The spiritual mind means God's at work in us. Well, how does he work in us? Well, one way is, of course, through the Word. We wouldn't know anything about God if it weren't for the Word of God. That's how he communicates to us today. As far as I know, that's the only way he communicates to us today. Yes, God answers prayers, and yes, God has his providential care that he gives to us. But as far as knowing the truth is concerned, or knowing what's right from wrong is concerned, or knowing what we're supposed to do and how we're supposed to do it, God teaches us through his Word. And that's how we learn those things. God's favor and support go to the one who loves him. I love 2 Chronicles 16 and verse 9, perhaps my favorite passage of the Old Testament. "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him." God will strongly support you if you love him. He'll be there to help you through the tough times. He will deliver you from evil. He will give you the strength to do what you need to do. And the mind and heart that is set on serving the Spirit will lovingly keep God's commandments with fear and trembling. The person who lovingly keeps God's commandments with fear and trembling is going to be walking in the light. And even though he's imperfect, and even though he will occasionally sin, but he doesn't give his heart to sin, and the blood of Jesus keeps on cleansing him from sin. You know, walking in the light doesn't mean that we're perfectly sinless. If you and I were perfectly sinless like Jesus, we wouldn't need the blood of Jesus to cleanse us. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. I wished I could be perfect. I'm not. I wished you could be perfect. But our righteousness comes through the blood of Jesus that washes away our sins. But it only comes if we choose to live with our hearts set on serving the Spirit as through the Word of God, and if we walk in the light. And yes, it assumes that we're going to repent of our sins when we do commit sin, and we're willing to confess those sins when we do sin. Now, a righteous man may sin, but he despises what he's done and will not continue in it. Walking in the light is not sinless perfection, for no one is perfect but the Lord. But whenever we set our minds on the Lord and on obeying him, oh, it does so much good. Whenever we see the sin, we stop it. And we get back up. And we keep going. Jesus is the light and the life. And a spiritual mind looks to the life. You know, everything about the flesh is death. And everything about the spirit is life. Everything about the flesh is darkness. And everything about the spirit is light. And that life that Jesus gives to us is the truly abundant life. The one that's filled with joy and peace and hope and love. Those are the things that make the difference. You may have a lot of laughter in darkness. You may even have some happiness here or happiness there. But I tell you what, a defiled conscience will never let that joy and that peace rest. You will not find rest for your souls. But Jesus comes to give us rest for our soul, Matthew 11, verses 28 to 30. And He gives us life. It is an eternal life, an abundant life. It is a renewed life. It is a new birth. We can be able to say goodbye to the old way and be able to say yes to the new way. What gives all of us hope is I'm not what I used to be. What gives all of us hope is we've got something better for us. And when you can be born again of the Spirit and of water, that's when new life takes place. And that's the beginning of something different from what we used to be. My, what a blessing to have those things. And I think about all of the things that Jesus gave to us and how He gave to us more than anything else the words of eternal life. The words of eternal life. And those words are found in this book. Revealed. When the Holy Spirit guided us into all the truth, we didn't lack for anything. If you want the words of eternal life, read the Scriptures. I don't know how much longer I'm supposed to speak, Andy. It's right up at 2 o'clock. When do I quit? Okay. Sorry to ask. I think one of the great things that I have found is peace. But also, since we're talking about the attended life, I want to use the last 5 minutes to give you a little point that I ran across through one of these serendipity things. Turn with me to John chapter 14. Somebody was asking me if I was going to bring this out, and I sure will. John 14, those first three verses. Let not your heart be troubled. You know these verses. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. That's the New American Standard. Mansions, King James. Underline that word. Dwelling places, mansions. Underline that word. In my Father's house are many dwelling places, and if it were not so, I would have told you. But I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Oh, we treasure that passage because of the promise of God. To be able to live with God, what a blessing. What a great blessing. Turn with me a little bit farther into the book of John chapter 14 to verse 15. And there are three times that Jesus makes a statement I think are so powerful. Verse 15, He said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." Well, now that's pretty simple. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. That's the mind that's set on the Spirit. You love the Lord and you're going to do whatever God says. Whatever the Spirit has inspired through the Word of God. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Well, He says it again in verse 21. He who has my commandments and keeps them. Now look at this part. I want you to see this attended life here. The one who keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me, listen to this part, shall be loved by my Father. If you want God to love you, and love you in a way that He didn't love you before. Yeah, He's always loved you, but there is a relationship here that's different. My Father will love you, and I'm going to love you. Man, that's powerful. Do you want Jesus to love you? Well, the way you do it is by loving Him and keeping His commandments. And then He makes this promise, and will disclose myself to Him. And I thought, that's interesting. That's intriguing. Well, how's that going to be? Well, verse 23 answers that. Jesus answered Judas, and He said, if anyone loves Me, he will keep My word. Okay, we've got that down. And then He says, and My Father will love him. Okay, that's the second thing. We've got that down. But look at the next one. And we. Who's the we? The Father and the Son. The Father and the Son. We will come to Him and make our abode with Him. Now, I want you to underline that word abode, maybe room or home in your version. Underline that word. Now, in verse 2, we were looking at the Father's house, and there were a whole lot of dwelling places. That's plural. In verse 23, we're looking at a place where God is living with us, making His home, His abode with us, and that's singular. In the original language, this is the same word. Same word. Same word. Now, God could live anywhere He wants to live. He could live right here in West Virginia, or over in Ohio, where I'm going later this week down in Texas. He could live up in Mackinac Island. He could live anywhere, Hawaii, or Florida, or Israel, or Australia, or China, or Russia, or anywhere in Africa. He could live. But you know where God chooses to live? He chooses to live in the heart and in the life of somebody who loves Him enough to keep His commandments. Folks, that's the attended life right there. And is the Spirit with us whenever we do what's right? Yes. Yes. My body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. By the way, that word is ne'os, speaking of the holy, most holy place. Your body is a ne'os of the Spirit, a most holy place. It's not talking about the temple complex. It's talking about the Holy of Holies. Your body is that way. 1 Corinthians 6:19. God could live anywhere He wants to live. But let me just make this one last point, and then the lesson is yours because the time is up. If you want to live with God up there in that room, in that dwelling place, if you want to live with God up there, you've got to let God live with you down here. If you want to go to heaven, don't go to meet a stranger. You got to let God live in your life down here. And it's only when you let Him live here that you can live with Him there. That's about as plain as I know how to make it. May the Lord bless you.